I just want to say welcome to all of you folks that are visiting for the first time. I'm Pastor Teresa. I co-pastor this campus with my husband, Pastor Glenn, who is doing his military duty. Don't mind me, a type A, yeah. It's got to be centered on the silver line. That will bother me the whole day if I don't fix it. I'm not controlling it all. Praise Jesus. But Glenn sends his love. So he's been on duty since Friday night, or else he would have been here today. But I'm super, super excited because we start a new series today, and it is called Acts of Kindness Not So Random. Turn to your neighbor and say, Acts of Kindness Not So Random. And like that video says, we are a church that believes that the church has a mission to fulfill in Christ, that we are supposed to be the agents of change in our communities. We are supposed to be the difference makers. Back in the old days, if there was a social issue, they would go to the church leadership to find answers. Nowadays, nobody's asking us for answers. And is it because maybe we're not doing a good job giving them good answers? Can I get an amen? Where they're looking for love, compassion, mercy, justice, and acceptance, we bring criticism, judgment, our arrogance maybe. And I'm so thankful that we at New Hope Central Oahu are a church that stands on and contends to be the church that will be the difference maker. The entire series of Acts of Kindness Not So Random is our hope and our desire to open our eyes, to enlarge our hearts, to truly see and understand the God that we know is a God of not just love, not just mercy, not just compassion, but he's a God of action, he's a God of justice, he's a God of truth, and we as his people should stand for all of those things as well. And we're going to contend that during this series, we challenge ourselves to stop standing on the sidelines and to engage the very people that Jesus came to save. Can I get an amen? And so throughout this next four, I'm not exactly sure it's 4 or 5 weeks, but throughout the next series, we're going to tackle different stories throughout the Bible that will teach us how to be the church that God had hoped and desired for all of his people. So if you want to take out your notes, I'm going to do something that I've never done before. But we also are a church that is very led by the Spirit, and we want to be about God's agenda. Can I get an amen? So these wonderful notes that you have were actually prepared by Pastor Earl Morihara. It's a great message, but that is not the message that I'm supposed to give today. So I can either give you the message that was planned, or I can be obedient and give you the message that God wants you to hear. And I'm all about giving you a message that God wants you to hear. And believe it or not, that message came this morning. So that's okay. If you don't believe me, it's in my Bible. See all the notes? I told Bradley back there, I said, Bradley, some people would think I'm sacrilegious because I'm writing all over my Bible, but, you know, the ones who really tear up their Bibles and write all over it are the ones who really are communion with Jesus. Can I get an amen? So what I'm going to do, because I know there are many of you that, like me, moving the podium to where it needs to be, you need to have the bulletin notes and you need to have your blanks, okay? And if we skip a blank, you're the one that comes to the pastor and say, Pastor, you forgot a blank, because you need the answer. So I'm going to set us all free this morning, and I'm going to give you all the blanks right now. So take out your notes, and Danny back there is going to help me. So blank number one is open your eyes to see the needs around you. Okay, you can fill that in. Open your eyes to see the needs around you. Okay, point number two, stop to share love to those on your journey. Stop to share love to those on your journey. Subpoint under two, be willing to inconvenience yourself. Okay, be willing to inconvenience yourself. And finally, point three, share love as an action. Share love as an action. Now, don't worry, you're not going to miss anything of the message that is here. Okay? We are going to go through the exact same passage as every other campus. We're going to learn the same story, but you're going to learn it here from God's perspective through me. And it's going to be a little bit different than this, and I don't want to get tripped up by following this bulletin note. I want to let the Holy Spirit speak, because I believe that the title of this message is urgent for God's people to understand and to hear. And the actual title of our message this morning is, Who is My Neighbor? who is my neighbor? And I feel like that that's where I want to make sure I drive it home. That yes, we are starting a series of acts of kindness, not so random. We are going to be intentional this holiday season of doing acts of kindness. Because God is a God of justice. He is a God of compassion. He is a God of love and mercy. That requires an action. And the bulletin points that I gave you are about that. But the focus of the message that I feel God wants you to hear this morning is who is your neighbor? Because I think that that's where we struggle as believers. We know how to do our church activities. We know how to have our Ohana groups and our social gatherings with other believers. We know how to serve within the context of church gatherings. But our neighbor, as we will learn today, is not always who you think your neighbor should be. Can I get an amen? So if you have your Bibles with you, you can track along. And Danny is so awesome back there because our tech team is amazing. Come on, give it up for them. She is going to go on the fly and follow me as we basically go through the entire story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay, so if you have your Bible or your digital Bible, you can follow along. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and I will be starting this morning from Luke chapter 10, verses, I think we're going from 25 until 37, okay? But before we do that, I do want to tackle and say just a couple of things about our introductory scripture, which is found in James chapter 1, 27. If you can get there, Danny, go ahead. But if not, okay, she's awesome. This is the first scripture on your notes. It says, pure and genuine religion. Turn to your neighbor and say, pure and genuine religion. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Now, what we need to understand about biblical times in like the first century church, an orphan and a widow in that time, they had absolutely no way of providing for themselves. If you were not connected to like some kind of man or father figure, you had no means of provision for you. So you had no place to sleep. There was no way for you to have food. Right? Because everything fell underneath the head of the house back then was a male figure. And so as a widow whose husband had died, if she didn't have a kinsman redeemer or somebody in the family lineage that would remarry her, she would be basically left to fend for herself. Orphans, if they did not have a father figure, they basically were left to fend for themselves. Oftentimes having to sell themselves into slavery or to stay homeless on the street begging for food. And what we see here is pure and genuine religion is, in the eyes of God, is that we care and serve these people. Now, I don't want us to get caught up on religion, because how many of us know that religion has a negative connotation too? So if I was to reword this for us today, I would say pure and genuine Christianity, okay? Pure and genuine Christianity in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Why? Because as genuine Christians, we can be very persuaded to the worldview. And we as believers, we as sons and daughters of the Most High God, we have to have a solid Christian worldview. Okay, and that's why we started the Transformation Academy, is we want to empower believers to understand what their Christian worldview should be. Okay, that's all I want to say about that, and that's why it is important for us to tackle the story of the Good Samaritan. So I'm going to open up by reading at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says this, one day, an expert in religious law stood up to Jesus by asking him this question, okay? Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? First, what I want to say is the expert in religious law is like a legal expert, if you will. So you can think of this person as like a lawyer. And this lawyer basically is putting Jesus on trial. And he's basically trying to challenge Jesus. And we know this because if he is an expert of religious law, he does not need to ask teacher, Jesus, rabbi, okay? He does not need to ask the teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Okay? He shouldn't have to ask that because he's already an expert. Are you with me? But he asks the question because he's trying to get Jesus in a trap. That's what he's trying to do. Because the leaders and the religious expert of that time, they didn't like Jesus. They didn't like who he was. They didn't like what he stood for. They didn't like what he preached about. They didn't like what he represented. Why? Because it challenged them and who they were. Okay? And that is the root issue. This morning, you may feel challenged. That is a good thing. When Jesus Christ in the Word of God challenges you, that is a good thing. Turn to your neighbor and tell them it is good to be challenged. Turn to your other neighbor and say, when you are challenged, it is an opportunity to be better. Now, the religious leaders in Jesus' time, they didn't see this as good when Jesus came to challenge them. They saw it as, whoa, he's coming against, he's making us look bad. Basically, that's what they saw it as. So they had to save face. And so they constantly came against Jesus. And they're coming against him when he asked the question, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus replied. He replied with the answer that every good Jewish boy would know, because they were taught this from the time that they could understand the spoken word. They were taught this their entire life. At this time, Jesus is in his 30s. So he has been taught his whole life what it takes to inherit eternal life. And his response was the good Jewish boy response. He says, Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? So he turns it back on them with another question. Okay? And we can learn something from Jesus there. How many of you have been challenged about your faith before? Raise your hand. Okay? How many of you felt so frustrated because you're trying to talk to people about it and you're trying to get them to get it and they're like just coming at you? Jesus never does that. Whenever someone poses a question to him, he turns it around and he gives them a question. And he leads them to the answer. So he says, okay, you asked me a question. I'm going to ask you a question. What does the law of Moses, which is what every Jewish boy got taught, what does the law of Moses tell you? How do you understand that law? Okay, so he wants them to state it first. And then what he's going to do is use their answer against them. And so they say, the man answered, the legal expert answered, I'm at verse 27. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28, right, Jesus told them. He said, yeah, you're right. That is what the law of Moses says. And then he states, do this and you will live. But remember, this expert was trying to trap Jesus. So he wasn't satisfied with the fact that Jesus is saying, yeah, you're right. That's what you got to do. Go do it. That's how you inherit eternal life. Because Jesus knew that this man did not fully understand what that meant. Although they had been taught this their whole life. How do we know that? Because it is called the Shema. It comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and your mind. And it continues to say, write it on the doors of your homes, tie it on your arms, tie it to your forehead. Teach your kids this truth as they come and as they go. And here at New Hope Central Oahu, we believe in the Shema. We believe that your children will learn their faith alongside mom and dad. That your children will learn your faith, not just by what you teach them, but how you live as you go from place to place. And so Jesus knew that they knew in words what the truth was, but he was challenging them to understand what that meant in action, in deed. And so the legal expert pushes back some more on Jesus. And in verse 29, he asks another question. And it says, the man wanted to justify his actions. If you have a Bible, I want you to underline that. He wanted to justify his actions. This religious leader wanted to justify himself, okay? And how many of us know that when somebody challenges us, our instincts are to justify ourselves? You want to justify why you do what you do. You want to justify why you are who you are. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that if you want to grow into the person God has called you to be, you cannot justify your actions. when being challenged by the word of God. Can I get an amen? So many times I hear people come up to me, yeah, but Pastor Teresa, I'm like, I'm not going to tell you what to do. This is what the word of God says. Yeah, but I don't want to hear but. You're asking me what Jesus has to say about it. I'm going to tell you based on the word of God. This is what the word of God says. Love your enemy. Forgive everybody. Yeah, but you don't understand what he did to me. It doesn't say forgive them if they didn't do these things to you. It just says forgive them. And if you continue to justify yourself, there's one thing I can promise you. You will be the same person 25 years from today that you are today. If you justify every little action, you're going to be 25 years older, and people are going to look at you. You're going to still be hanging on to the same grudges. You're going to still have the same addictions. You're going to still have the same anger. You're going to still have the same bitterness. I am so proud of my children because every single one of them at some point or another have approached me and said, Mom, I'm tired of being who I am. I want to be somebody else, and I'm ready to change. And so they're not in that pattern of justification. So that is the first thing we need to learn about how we are going to figure out who our neighbor is. How we are going to live like the God of justice, live like the God of love and mercy and compassion. We must first examine our own hearts and say, am I living a life of justification? I've always been this way, so this is how I'm going to be forever. No. We are ever transforming and ever changing. I was told my whole life I was not going to be a patient person. So God gave me 5 children. I'm patient. Yeah, Jane. She knows. She gets lots of kids too. God said, no, you're gonna be a patient person because I am a God of patience. That is my character. That is my nature. And my will for your life is to walk in my character and my nature. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you to walk in that. So if giving you 5 kids is how you're going to learn patience, well, hallelujah, you're going to learn it. I am more patient with Emmett than I've ever been. Like the other kids, I was not patient with them. I was more heavy-handed with them. They came out great. Thank you, Jesus. Right? But I can see that I've grown in patience. So don't justify who you are, okay? Now, I love Jesus' response. Whenever he's challenged by religious leaders, he responds all the time with some kind of story. And we call those parables, and we learned about those parables, right? They're everyday normal stories with hidden heavenly messages. And so when the legal expert asked him, and who is my neighbor, right? This is Jesus' reply, starting at verse 30. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and left him half dead beside the road. Verse 31. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man living there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Verse 32. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Verse 33, then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion. Turn to your neighbor and say, compassion. He felt compassion for him. Verse 34, going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If this bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Verse 36, then Jesus asked them a question. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Okay, we're going to stop right there. So Jesus posed 3 different scenarios in this story. There's a priest, there's a temple assistant, and there's a despised Samaritan, okay? And he sets up this story and he says that there is a Jewish man. That's important for us to know. It's important to pay attention to the details. The man that was beat up and injured and left half dead, he was a Jewish man. Turn to your neighbor and say, the guy that needs help is Jewish. Okay, and he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, in my commentary, it says that from Jerusalem to Jericho, it dropped 3,300 feet. So it was a distance, and it's like on a hill. It was a very difficult pathway for this man to travel. And because of that, it was during this, it's in this rugged terrain that robbers often lay in wait to rob people. So this Jewish man is on a path that he's destined to get mugged. So he's going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he gets mugged, and he's left on the side of the road half dead. Okay? Now that's our context. Everybody with me? You see that in your head? Draw the movie in your head. Then what happens is a priest came along. So the guy is over here half dead. Okay, let's just say the guy is right here and he's half dead. So the priest comes along. He sees that guy and he's like, whoa. And he walks farther away from him. Okay, if you're like me, you're wondering, why in the world would anyone do that? Well, you have to understand that in the first century church, in Jewish culture, a priest was to be set apart. He was in the tribe of Levi, and their responsibility was to take care of the temple worship. And they were required by law to keep themselves clean. And if they actually touched a sick person or a dying person, they were seen as unclean. And they would have to go through this whole ritual to make themselves clean. So in his mind, he's thinking, I can't go over there because I don't want to be unclean. I'm going to cross the side of the street so I make sure I don't come across his cooties because I don't want to be unclean. Okay? This is the religious man, the priest. And in our mind, we can understand and justify why he did what he did, which is why Jesus is saying it, because the man challenging him is one of those religious leaders and he wants to justify himself. Or we can look deeper into the law of Moses and understand the reason for which God actually intended to give it and why it was so important for Jesus to come to fulfill it, because man didn't understand. They had the law with Moses before Jesus existed, but their understanding of God's law was tainted by our own fleshly viewpoint. And Jesus came to fulfill the law so that we would truly understand what the law meant. He did not come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. He came to complete it. He came to show the world what it should look like. Can I get an amen? So there's priest, person number one. Person number two was a temple assistant. He also was a member of the Levites. And he was also a member of the tribe of Levi. They were not given a tribal homeland in Israel, so the tribe of Levi didn't have land. They couldn't possess any land. They had nothing. All they had was their duties and taking care of the temple. Everything that was provided for them came through the temple, okay? And the assistant was the assistant to the priest. So like the priest, he too has to be clean. But the Bible says, by chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. The temple assistant was a little bit better. It says the temple assistant walked over, so he walked over a little closer, and he looked at the man. Then he crossed over to the other side. So he a little bit better, because at least he went and looked, yeah? Or maybe we can just say, brother was just niele. How many times do people go look at stuff? Bobby, you know this. You're responding to somebody on accident. You all know this. Somebody crashed on the side of the road. Does anybody stop their car, get out, and go help those people? No, they rubberneck and they just want to look. They just want to look. They just want to see what's going on. They have no intentions of helping nobody. They just want to see. I would say a lot of people watch the news for that reason. They have no intention of helping nobody. They just want to see what's going on in the world. I can prove it to you. Do you know how many YouTube videos my kids have showed me that get posted on Facebook of somebody getting beaten? It's horrific. I'm like, really? Somebody stood there and randomly took a videotape of somebody getting beaten. Never once did it occur to them, maybe I should go stop this beating. You know, like, put your camera down, go help, or at least turn the camera off and call 911. You know what I'm saying? So there are lots of people that are like the temple assistant. They just want to look. They just want to see. Then there's the Good Samaritan, okay? So you have the priest, didn't even go over there. had a temple assistant, went over there just for look. Then you have the Good Samaritan, okay? Not only does it say the Samaritan, but in the Bible context, it says he was a despised Samaritan. Why? Okay, so I'm hoping I'm not going to mess this up. What you have to understand is the Jews absolutely despised Samaritans. And the reason being is Jews were supposed to be set apart as God's holy people. And they were given the law of Moses that they were never supposed to intermarry. So there are pagan worshiping people. Then there are the Jews who worship the one true God. And God told his people, don't ever intermarry. It was a law. But what happened was after the exile, they did intermarry. And those people who were kind of like, I guess, half-breeds, part Jew, part some other culture, you know, they intermarried. Maybe you could think of it as like black marrying white back in the times where it's total racism, at the height of racism. That's what it would look like. Height of racism, and a black guy marries a white lady. My father is black, and he married a Filipino. Height of racism. He took a lot of hits because he married the Filipino. He didn't just take hits from the black people. He took hits from the white people. He took hits from the Hispanic people. He took hits from the Filipino. They just were anti my mom and my dad being together. Hallelujah. My dad was a man of strength. My mom is a woman of strength, or I wouldn't be here. And I think I came out pretty good. I mean, people surely can't look at me and know what I am, and that's all right. I like it like that. I like that I don't look a race. Like, people are like, is she Latino? Is she Puerto Rican? Kind of maybe she's Polynesian. I don't know. Excuse me, what ethnicity are you? I said, I'll give you $100 if you guess. Nobody has ever guessed. Okay, now I'm not going to tell you guys because you guys don't already know. I'm half Filipino, half black. But that is the Jews and the Samaritans. A Jew would never talk to a Samaritan, let alone help him. And a Samaritan would never talk to a Jew because the Samaritan knew that the Jews hated him. And the Jews looked at the Samaritan like, you messed up our clean race. I mean, that's like Aryan thinking, right? Right? That's exactly what's going on here. And that's why the word of God, and Jesus used the word despised. Okay? He was an enemy to the guy laying down on the ground. And he was the one who crossed over and helped him. Not only did he cross over and help them, it inconvenienced him because he had to take time out of his schedule to go do it. He used his own money to help him. He put him up at a hotel and said, take care of this man. Here's money for it. And if this ain't enough money, when I come back, because I'm going to come back and check on him, I will pay you the remainder of what is owed to you. And you're in your mind, you have to understand, this guy did this for a hated Jew that he could have just let die on the side of the road. Deep down inside, he might have wanted him to die. Not only was it hard for the Samaritan maybe to help this Jew, let me tell you, it was just as hard for the Samaritan to receive help. I mean, it was just as hard for the Jew to receive help from the Samaritan because he's the one who despised the guy. And yet, Jesus presents it to the legal experts and says, you tell me, who is more of a neighbor? Based on what scripture tells you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We have three choices to define what does a neighbor look like. Before we finish with that, there's something very important we need to tackle. The original scripture says you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The church has for centuries fallen short with the greatest commandment that has ever been given to God's people because they want to love God, but they surely don't want to love his people. And I don't blame them because God's people surely don't know how to live out his word. Can I get an amen? And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I have made a lot of mistakes. I have hurt a lot of people and I have had to ask God for forgiveness. I've already shared, I hurt a friend of mine. She was the closest friend I had ever served God with. And I hurt her so bad, unintentionally. 2 years had to go by before I could actually go ask the woman for forgiveness. That's how much she hated me. I'm just like, you know, God, I love this woman. I don't want her to hate me. And God would just tell me, it's not time. I would ask, I feel like I cannot spiritually and physically be okay. I mean, it was physically affecting me. Until I make it right with this woman, God would say, it is not time. 2 years, we planted a church, 2 years out here. And I'm like, Lord, when is it ever going to be time? She left the church. I had no clue what was going on with her. And finally, he said, okay, it's time. I'm like, oh, no. I started to get nervous now. I'm like, oh, man, this woman hates me. It's been 2 years. What do I do? He said, just call her. Just call her and ask her to lunch. I'm like, okay, food makes everything better. I said, can we go to lunch? I'll pay. So I took her to lunch, and it was nothing that I expected. I'm thinking I'm going to have to ask her for forgiveness. I'm, like, going to cry and just, like, and I'm telling you, it was unintentional. I didn't even know what I did wrong. To this day, I really never knew what I did wrong. I just knew that she was hurting, and I just didn't want to be the cause of anyone hurting. When I went to sit down and ready to unload on her, like, please forgive me. I didn't mean to make you feel this, blah, blah, blah. She stopped me. She said, before you say anything, I just need you to know that it has taken me 2 years of counseling, of therapy, of being with Jesus, of getting pastor help to realize that you have never done anything to hurt me. In fact, I need to ask you for forgiveness. And I never thought I would ever get that chance. And I'm like, sister, I don't care if I didn't do anything. I'm going to ask for forgiveness anyways because I love you too much. You are one of the most important people in my life and will be until Jesus comes back. And I mean, just talking about her gets me emotional. And I thank God every day. I thank God every day that I had that opportunity. And I'm telling you, the church has hurt a lot of people. And if we want to see the church rise in its glory the way it's supposed to, we got to get it right in here. We got to be willing to wrestle with each other. Not point fingers and say, oh, you did this and you did that. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. Romans tells us that, right? Amen? Stand up if you've never did anything wrong in the house of God. If you stand up, we're going to pray deliverance over you. Because you get spiritual blindness. It's not even possible to exist on this planet without hurting somebody. Because we have a sin nature. Because we're naturally selfish, right? What we need to do is get better about empowering each other to grow and to understand what does it mean to love God with all of our strength, with all of our heart, with all of our soul. What does it mean to and love our neighbor as ourself? We can't just go, oh, everything's good with me because me and Jesus, we good. But you hate everybody around you. You're not good. You are not good if you hate people. God is a God of love. If God is in you, you love. In 1 John, I think it says, if you say you love me and you hate your neighbor, you're lying. That's what the word of God says. I don't even my word. It says flat out, you're lying. I remember reading that and it hit me like a Mack truck. I'm like, oh, dang. Oh, God is calling me out on lying. I was like, "Ooh, who do I hate right now? God, forgive me. I don't want to hate nobody. Right? That's the word of God challenging us. That's Jesus himself challenging us. Why? Because he knows there's a better way of living. There's a better way of living in freedom. There's a better way of living in power. There's a better way of living in peace. But we have to do it his way. Can I get an amen? Now, it says, not only do we love God, we love our neighbor, right? We love God and we love our neighbor. What does it say? It says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That God told me you need to address this morning. I'm like, oh, I was thinking I'm just going to talk about neighbors. He's like, no. The root issue to why people can't love their neighbors is because they don't love themselves. If you have no love, you cannot give love. Can I get an amen? The word of God teaches us as freely as you have received, you can give. If you have not received the Father's love for yourself, you will not love yourself. Therefore, you cannot love other people. That's why you have husbands and wives that are married and they have challenges. Because one or both of those people do not understand the Father's love for them. They don't love themselves. So how can they love a spouse? If you can't even love yourself, you can't love a spouse. Can I get an amen? That's why so many teenagers fall in and out of love. Because that relationship is all about themselves. Right? They have to truly understand what love is from God and what love is of themselves. If you have self-hatred here, if you're here this morning and maybe you have self-hatred, maybe you're like not happy with the way you look, maybe you're not happy with the way you talk, maybe you're not happy with the way people treat you, maybe you're not happy with the role that you play, maybe you're not happy with the gift that you've been given. I've been all of those things. Hallelujah. I was like, I don't want my gift. Can I give it back? Jesus, I don't want that gift. I want a gift that looks like that. Because that person hasn't got it going on. I don't want my gift. My gift is stupid. I had that conversation with God. I remember Mona telling me, oh, you have the gift of exhortation. I'm like, what? The gift of exhortation doesn't even sound cool. What is that? What do you even do with that? I can't do nothing with that. I'm like, I want the gift of healing. You know, I want the gift of prophetic words, which I do have that gift, but you know, that's another story. I want the gift of words of knowledge. I want to be able to walk into a room and say, the Lord told me this, this, and this about your history, and he says this. Because that's what I saw, and that's what I thought was cool. Then I wanted to be able to lay hands on people and see them fall down and get up and say, I'm healed. By the way, we prayed for Judy Bader. Everybody remember last weekend we prayed for Judy Bader? Because she had cancer, right? She was diagnosed with cancer. She went to her doctor's appointment on Friday. They did the surgery. They did everything. She has no sign of cancer. All clear. Hallelujah. Our God is a good God. Amen. And we all laid hands on her. The power of prayer, right? So I don't know where you are. Sometimes we think only women have issues with that. They have self-image issues, right? I'm here to tell you men have issues with that too. They just hide their issues a little better than women. Come on now. You look all good on the outside, but inside you're having an identity crisis. You don't know who you are. You don't like yourself, right? But if you don't get past that and you don't love yourself exactly as God created you, is there refining that needs to happen? Yes. We all have to be refined to some degree. That's what it means to be transformed from glory to glory. But the importance is that you need to know that God loves you exactly the way you are, even in your brokenness. So guess what? If God, the creator of the universe, the perfection of all of life, loves you exactly the way you are, broken, should you not love yourself exactly the way you are? Yes. You don't have to love yourself, your behavior. You don't have to love your behavior every time you make a mistake. I don't love my behavior of every once in a while being so angry that I slip and have caca mouth. I don't love that about myself. But I grew up in the military, and that was my first language I learned. So every once in a while, it comes, creeps up on me. Hallelujah. And thank God he's given me 5 beautiful children, 3, 4 of which will remind me, Mommy, God doesn't like that language. You're right. He doesn't. Forgive me, Lord. Let me go spend some time with Jesus. I'm falling into the flesh. Right? You don't got to like your actions. But I have taken 44 years of my life to finally just love me. Unapologetically of who I am. Because I can see now why God made me the way I am. Because of my transparency, because of my vulnerability, because of my ability to just be real, so many people can connect, not to me, they can connect to Christ in me. And I look at that and I'm like, Lord, that's what get the gift of exhortations about? Man, you gave me your best. Hallelujah. I could have had any other gift, and you said, nope, I got to find a good one for this one. Let me dig in. That's the one. Let me just go put it in my daughter. She's going to impact the world. Hallelujah. Took me 44 years to finally feel comfortable in my skin, to know that God has an ordained plan for me. And because I'm so comfortable with me and I love me, I even love my frizz. Let me tell you, that was an issue. I used to straighten my hair all the time, get the chemical, and if you do that, I'm not judging you, but the reason why I did it is because I hated the way I looked. There's only one thing I don't like about myself, and I told Glenn that when we come into money, we're going to fix that. And I'm not going to tell you. You want to know, don't you? I'm not going to tell you. Some things are private. But I truly love myself. I love how God created me. I love how he shows himself through me. And because of that, it is so easy for me to love people. It is so easy for me to walk into a room of complete strangers and love on them. Like, oh man, I bumped into this girl the other day at the DMV. Hallelujah. Everybody give the Lord a hand clap. One of my kids got their driver's license. One more to go. That's a task in the state of Hawaii. I don't know. They got issues in the state of Hawaii. I mean, I've never seen a place where it's so hard to get a driver's license. It's ridiculous. I'm like, are you serious? This one girl who went before my son failed 5 times. I started to sweat. I'm like, oh my gosh, she failed 5 times. I started praying. I said, God, please help him pass this test because I selfishly don't want to come back to this DMV. Please. I could be studying the word. I could be serving your people. I don't need to sit on the concrete. Please let him pass, you know. Please give him the nice guy. And praise God, he got the nice guy and he passed. But I was talking to this lady and I'm just so comfortable in myself. And I'm like asking her questions. She's like telling me her whole life story. I'm like, wow, that's kind of cool. I mean, she was telling me private stuff. I'm like, oh man, that is awesome because it opens doors for ministry. Can I get an amen? Right? But I love myself so I can love people. If you're here today and you can't and you don't love yourself, you're never gonna love God's people. You can't. It starts with you loving yourself. And at the end of this message, we're gonna give a time of fixing that, like taking that one to Jesus, because he came to love you so that you could love yourself and love your neighbor. Amen? So back to the story. There was a legal expert who's challenging Jesus. And the legal expert, all he saw the wounded man as was a topic of discussion. That's all he saw. Then you had a priest. The priest, he just saw the man as a problem to be avoided. I don't want to even go there because then I got to jump through hoops to get myself ritually clean all over again. So forget it. I ain't even going to attempt. Then you had the temple assistant. He was just being niele. He just treated that person like a person of curiosity. That's all he had. He was just like nosy. Then you had the Good Samaritan, and he's the only person who treated that man like a person who deserved to be loved. And Jesus poses a question to the guy who's questioning him. You tell me who's the neighbor. We learn from this story that lack of love in any situation is often very easy for us to justify. Is there an area in your life today that you've been justifying and why you do not walk in God's love? Even with your enemy. Because here we're learning that the real neighbor, and you figured it out for yourself, is the despised Samaritan who loved his enemy. It's easy for us to love our friends. It's easy for us to love our family. But will you love your enemy? Because that's what a true neighbor is. That is who your true neighbor is your enemy. So don't justify. If you're justifying this morning, figure out what it is and take it to Jesus. We're learning this morning that our neighbor is any person that comes along our path that needs our help. Any person. No matter their race, no matter their religious background, okay? If we were a Christian and we saw a Muslim on the side of the road, God is saying, that's your neighbor. And I know that that's hard for us to wrap our heads around, especially if you're here and you lost a loved one to the 9/11 attacks. And God is saying, I know you lost a loved one. I know you lost friends in the army. I know you've lost family in the army. But I'm telling you that your neighbor is even your enemy, that person. Because guess what? Jesus showed that kind of love on the cross. He died for the people who crucified him. He died for the people who spit in his face. He died for the people who mocked him. And his response was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he loved us anyways, right? So we're learning that our neighbor is anybody that needs help. And we're learning that love requires an action that is going to inconvenience you and possibly cost you some money. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, you're the church. You are the church individually. You are the church collectively. I was meditating on this story, and I went back to the temple assistant. Not only was he kneeling, God showed me in my spirit another type of person. Sometimes the assistants, or I'm going to call lay people, volunteers, ministers in a church, sometimes their attitude is, that's not my responsibility. I'm just supposed to help. I'm not supposed to take care of it myself. And so they look at the pastor and say, you're supposed to feed the homeless. Yes, I am supposed to feed the homeless, but guess what, brothers and sisters? You're supposed to feed the homeless too, even if I don't stay. Can I get an amen? Too many times people are looking at church leadership to get everything done. That wasn't God's design. God's design to get stuff done, to share love as an action, was through his people. Turn to your neighbor and say, you God's people. Amen? Jesus asks the legal guy, the smart aleck, trying to challenge him. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? This was the man's reply in verse 37. The one who showed him mercy. This legal guy of Jewish background hated the Samaritan so bad he wouldn't even say the name Samaritan. That's how much he hated him. He wouldn't even say the guy's name. He just said, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes. Now go and do the same. So if we want to understand truly the greatest commandment that has ever been given to God's people, to love your God with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, we have to let the Holy Spirit challenge us this morning to learn how to take action and serve the needs of others, even if they are our enemy. Somebody gossiped about you in your community, stabbed you in the back. Guess what? You serve that person. Somebody is criticizing you or treating you with racial slurs because, believe it or not, racism is still present. Can I get an amen? I moved to Hawaii, and I was appalled at how much racism was here. I thought, oh, everybody must love each other. There's every ethnicity under the sun in the state of Hawaii. But there are so many racial categories in the state of Hawaii. I had to learn them all because there were so many jokes. I'm like, Glenn, what does that mean? Glenn, what does that mean? What does that mean? I grew up in the military. We didn't see race. Growing up in the military, you saw another family that was totally separated from everything that they know, everything that they loved, and you were going to survive together. Can I get an amen? Any other military brats in here? I went to school, and I wasn't going, oh, you're like Japanese, or you're Korean, or you're white. I was like, oh, can you be my friend? I just moved here. Oh, I just moved here, too. Growing up, we didn't see race in the military. I mean, maybe there's some there, but I just don't even understand it because that's not how I was raised. But it also can be religious divisions and barriers. Some in the church, people don't like Pentecostals. Pentecostals don't like evangelists. People don't like the Presbyterians or the Catholics. Or we're all God's people. Can I get an amen? Oh, it just irritates me beyond when I hear people criticizing Catholics or Protestants or whatever they're criticizing. I'm like, you know what? There's only one God and they're all his people. So stop talking bad about each other. We don't need that. The atheists in the world say enough bad things about us. Let's stop talking about each other. Can I get an amen? Right? So we have to let the Holy Spirit challenge us to understand that when we act in mercy, in kindness, in compassion, in justice, because we're going to get into the justice of the Lord this series, when we do that, then we're truly loving our neighbor. But it first starts with loving yourself. Can I get an amen? Would you stand to your feet as we close in prayer? Oh, before we do that, I'm sorry. Sit back down. I'm sorry. My partner's in crime back there. They're so good. Okay, there's a video I want to show you. This is video because I get so into the Holy Spirit, I forget about those things. I was prayed last night and at an ungodly hour, late into the wee hours of the night. I texted Brother Rich and I'm like, I know this last minute, but can I show this video at church? Because I really wanted to encourage you that grab a hold of this series and let it transform you. Don't just sit through it and hear it and be like, okay, another note to put in my book. And I found a movie that will totally inspire you. Because sometimes you have to catch something. You cannot be taught it. Can I get an amen? And this movie, I did not realize that this is what this movie was about. But I watched the movie trailer, and I was just blown away by this movie. It's called Woodlawn. Raise your hand if you've seen Woodlawn. Yeah? That is on my list. I have to watch the movie now that I've seen it. Okay, so I'm not going to show you the trailer, but what I am going to show you is the profound impact that movie is having in communities. And the entire movie is about racial division, about enemies loving each other, and how it has radically transformed communities, that movie. Hundreds of people are coming to Christ because of this movie. So I'm going to show you about a 2-minute clip so that you can see the profound impact one thing can make in your community. One act, as simple as a movie, has transformed lives. Just imagine how many intentional acts of kindness we can do as the body of Christ that will bring droves of people to Christ, because we finally step up as the body of Christ and be the hands and the feet of for Jesus to extend his compassion, to extend his love, to extend his mercy, to extend his justice. Okay, so before we close in prayer, take a look at this.
And as this film is being shown around, that young people are standing up everywhere for Christ and their faith. Is that right?
That's so true. We've seen it all over the country.
Can you talk a little bit about what's happening in the screening rooms and what's happening when you're screening this actually for high school football teams around the country?
I've never seen anything like it before in my life. It started in Memphis, 40 players came to Christ. It happened in Huntsville and in Arizona. In Texas, over 125 kids, half the room stood and made decisions for Christ.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine.
I'm asking you to stand up right now and make a decision to change, to forgive, to choose Jesus.
It was amazing the number of kids that professed Christ tonight. Theater was completely dark. They would never turn the lights on. But wow, the light of Christ was shining bright.
And you see the potential for this, that if it's seen around the country, that it will bring people together.
Oh, this little light of mine.
I am a proud Christian. Because of Christ's message of peace, love, and forgiveness. Those three things will save the world.
I watched it with my family, and the kids were captivated. You're going to see this movie, and it is going to inspire.
I think it was all just divine how we seen that movie. None of us had any idea that it was a Christian film. We just thought it was an inspirational football film.
Take a look around. This is what happens when God shows up.
I'm not going to let Satan blow it out. No, I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to let
Satan. It's undeniable listening to the story of these people who were there. The moment was ready. People were ready. They were open for it. They needed something.
There are some young men and women and some adults in this room who want to take a stand. You want to make that decision for Christ that we saw in the movie. You may be the only one in this room that doesn't. Would you do that right now? Entire teams are making their way. This is better than winning a ball game.
Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine.
So I want to encourage you, if you can find time in your schedule, go watch the movie. Let it inspire your heart. Ask God to enlarge your heart. Ask God to download into you this message of truth about what it means to love your neighbor, so that this holiday season, we don't just let it rush by, but we actually let the light of Christ shine through us. Amen? We have a couple of opportunities for you to get involved with. These are baby steps in developing a lifestyle of letting your life shine. On November the 22nd, which is a Sunday, after church at this campus, that's two Sundays from today, after church, we are going to do campus beautification. We're going to clean up. I called the principal of the school, and I said, is there anything you need us to do? We just want to serve you. She said, well, we have been having problems keeping the bush line cleared on the fence. The military came and did the left side of the fence, but the whole back side of the fence and the whole right side of the fence is being overgrown. Would you guys be willing to do that? I said, absolutely. So if you got a weed whacker, bring your weed whacker. We're going to weed whack the fence. We're going to take down the screens from the cafeteria and from the classrooms that we get to use, and we're going to scrub the screens with soap and water, and we're going to clean the windows. And if we want and we have time after weed whacking, we can, you know, de-weed. We can look around and just see what are the needs around us right here on this campus, and let's meet those needs together as God's people. Amen. Then on November, I wrote it down. Hold on. November 26th is a Thursday. It is Thanksgiving Day. And I know that's hard because some people already have family plans, but it is an opportunity for you to partner with this church to feed the homeless. And if you can't show up, because people show up at 4 o'clock in the morning and they stay till like 2 p.m, and what we do is we cook fresh, real Thanksgiving meals, and we go and we deliver it to the homeless. If you can't give of your time, you can give of your resources, because we need like 50 pounds of dried potatoes. We need so many turkeys. We need so many cans of yams, and I believe there's a flyer. So if you can't give physical time, then maybe donate some food. But it's a way for you to do an act of kindness that is not random. It's intentional. I am intentionally going to show God's compassion, his mercy, his kindness, and his justice this holiday season. And you watch how much you're blessed because you participated in all of that. We get more blessed by doing for the Lord than the people that we serve. Can I get an amen? And you watch how you transform and you become a better person and you start your new year completely different, ready to take the year on, because you're not thinking about what you're lacking or what you didn't get and what frustrations you have in your life, because you took your eyes off of yourself and you put it on the needs of the people around you. God's going to take care of your needs. He's asking you, would you look at others first? Because that's my heart, is to serve these people. But like I mentioned, it starts with, do you love yourself? Do you know the love of the Father for you? Do you love yourself just as he's made you? Then you can go and love the people around you. So as we close in prayer, would you stand to your feet? With every eye closed and every head bowed, if you are here this morning and you've never received the love of God through Christ Jesus, if you've never received the forgiveness of all of your sins, which is a free gift, you don't have to work for it. You don't have to make yourself perfect. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to strive. God knows exactly what you've done in your past. He knows what you're doing in your present, and he knows what you're going to do in your future. But he says, that doesn't matter. I love you, and I want you to come home to me through my son, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never said the sinner's prayer, would you raise your hand? We would like to pray for you and welcome you back into the house of God. I see you, sister. Anybody else? You can put your hand down. Is there anybody here this morning that you know God and you've put your faith in Jesus, but you walked away because you were doing things your own way? And you want to come back to God and rededicate your life to Jesus. If you're in that in this room and that's you today, would you raise your hand as well? I want to pray for you. I see you, sister. I see you, brother. I see you, sister. Would you all repeat this prayer after me? Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that through him, I can come to you and ask for forgiveness. So that I will never be separated from you again. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins and made a way for me to have eternal life with you forever. I now surrender my life to Jesus to be my Lord, my Savior, my Master, my Friend, my Comforter, and the Guider of my life. I no longer want to live my own way. I choose by faith to follow Him in all of His ways. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap for those who made a decision for Jesus? I want to do one more thing to close us out. And I'm just going to say now, if you made any decision or this message spoke to you in any way, let us know about it on the communication card so that we know how God is speaking to His people and we can celebrate and rejoice in that with you. But before we close, we have to do one more prayer. If you're here today and you have any sense of self-rejection and you need to truly love yourself, with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you struggle with loving yourself, would you raise your hand? I really want to pray for you. I see you. You can put your hands down. I don't normally do this, but how many of us know that there is degrees? You may not totally hate yourself. You might just be disappointed in one area of your life. Okay? But God loves you exactly the way you are, and He wants you to know that love so that you can love yourself like that. I'm going to ask for you to do something courageous today. If you raised your hand to receive that self-love, there is no shame. Please hear my heart. God wants to lavish love on you through His people. If that's you here today, would you come stand right in front of me so I can hug you? Because God wants to physically hug you. Can you help me get down, Greg? Is there anybody else? Anybody else willing to come and just receive a hug from the Lord today? Hallelujah. There's no shame. I've struggled with this. I'm serious. All of us have struggled with this some point in our life. If you need to love yourself fully, would you come forward? I'm just going to pray over you right now. I'm going to lay hands on you, and then I'm just going to give you a love from the Father because He loves you so much that He stopped my entire message and He says, no, that's not what I'm about. My people are hurting and they don't understand how much I love them, because if they did, they would love themselves. This is what God is about this morning. This is what's on His heart for His people. So would you extend your hand as we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank You that Your love is beyond our understanding. It is so great and so glorious that we can't even wrap our minds around it. And I thank You, Father God, that You love us all so amazingly and unconditionally, that You sent Your Son to die for us. And I pray, Father God, that You would download Your love to my sisters and my brothers right now in Jesus' name, Father, that You would take the biggest bucket of Your love and wash it over them. Dump it, Father God, over them from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet, that they will no longer beat themselves up and tear themselves down, but that they would see You through the eyes of their Heavenly Father, that they are treasured in Your sight. They are treasured. They are Your masterpiece. They are precious jewels to You, Father God, that they would see themselves as You see them, Father God, so that they truly can love themselves the way You are loving them, Father God. I pray, Father God, that the Holy Spirit would come in power and bring Your anointing, Father God, to bring healing over every person that has been wounded here. In whatever way, Father, we come against every negative word that has been spoken against them. From the moment that they understood the spoken word, I pray and I break every lie that was told to them about who they are and what they would be and how they're maybe not like this and they're not like that and maybe they're like too big or they're too small or you're never going to amount to anything. We cancel every lie spoken over them right now. And in the name of Jesus, Father God, we ask that You would fill their minds with Your words for them. Speak, Lord, to their hearts, that they would hear You tell them Yourself how treasured they are. We thank You for them. This is our family. We thank you for the healing that is coming in this moment. And we thank you that we have that because your son, Jesus, exampled it for us. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. And all of God's children said, amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap while I just love on all these people?